Father, we come into your presence thanking you because you are indeed a marvelous and a powerful God. And now let us learn the wondrous mystery that you as Christ are the first fruits, and it becomes something of a mystery of what we shall become. And Father, this is something that is fantastic. It boggles the mind. Help us to anticipate it. Help us to prepare for it. Help us, Father, not to neglect these wonderful truths found in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, maybe you've seen plenty of advertisements of before and after, and I won't bore you with many opportunities that you may have seen, whether it's hair loss and gaining hair, or whether it's saying you can go from Shrek to the Incredible Hulk and like
5 easy lessons. There's all kinds of before and after promises.
This is what you are now, which is sad and pathetic, and this is what you can become, which is wonderful and amazing in a short period of time with a price. So
what I want us to know is that while those may be physical and even temporary,
And offer some hope of happiness, I want us to look at the real before and after. And we are all in the before stage right now. That is, in our human, sinful, limited, weak flesh. Doesn't matter what age we're at. We realize as we grow older that maybe our prime is past in some ways, or the things that we have gained in perspective, but they don't always match up to physical stamina that we used to have. Wherever it may be, we're not where we would like to be.
The thing is that we look at Easter.
And Easter is the hope and the promise. It's not only the pointing to Christ, but it's also to the hope of our resurrection in the future. And so that passage that Monica had led us in reading, we're going to go back and go beyond that. But one thing we note is that in our present body, which is the before, we're in that right now, it's compared to be a tent in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says this tent that we live in, and it's temporary, is it not? In fact, he says we have a building from God. Now, take a pup tent, if you like to go camping, and park that next to the DBS building downtown in the marina. Note the contrast. A tent with a building. And this is what Paul says. Even if we have a tent we live in, that's going to be traded in, not for another tent, but for a building made by God. So you get a little bit of the what's coming is fantastic. We have the treasure of God in a clay pot or pots of baked jars of clay. Our life duration is like fading grass, flowers which pass away because of the heat.
Or a morning mist which soon passes.
The brevity of life, the limitations of this life, that's the before stage, but something better is coming. And the reason why we say this is not to cast a pall of gloom over our present state, but rather so that we don't just fixate upon that. We don't become obsessed with it. We don't just live for this life or for this moment. And Christ's resurrection is not just, that's a wonderful thing, let's celebrate it, let's bring out the bright colors, let's enjoy the day and then move on. But rather, let's use that to say that is the foundation for our hope for our future when Christ comes back. And that's what Paul wants us to note in this passage. He says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. So we're waiting for something to happen to us. Christ has changed this glorified body. He was raised from the dead. And now he is going to raise us from the dead. And he will be bringing about that change. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When he comes back, there's a transformation. That's the after. We're in the before now. We are being prepared for that state later. John even tells us this in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him, okay? We'll talk more about what that is like. Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and here's the key word, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So it's not just everybody, it's those that belong to Christ. Those who have professed faith and have received his life, when he comes back, they're the ones who have the glorified body. The others will receive in time a body that is fit for their eternal state, but Christ is fitting us for a future. We cannot go into the presence of God in our present state. We have to be prepared and changed so that we can fit for that eternal state. He is the first fruits from the dead. That is an agricultural term. It's the idea that the first fruits that come off a tree, vine, or out of the ground are an indication of the larger harvest that's going to come. They will be the sweetness or the ripeness of what can be anticipated. They won't be different from it. They'll be just like it. And so you can tell what the rest of the crop is going to be like by noting what first comes out. And Christ is the first one that comes out of the grave in that permanent resurrected body. And so as we've identified with Adam and his sin, because the sin nature that we inherit comes through that man, everyone is born into sin, everyone is under the judgment of God. Christ not only then takes away the judgment of God, but by his resurrection, he then is the first fruits, and then we are bound into him, the second Adam, so that we will have that same kind of resurrection hope. Now, what is that like? Well, that's where I want to give you six different ideas found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verses 35 and going all the way through 44. So if you have Bibles, look along with me, picking up in verse 35. Here's some things to know. That's what it's called. Doesn't mean that it's not physical. It means that it's not the weak body that we presently live in now. The spiritual body is a superior replacement for the natural body. Okay? Pick up in verses 35 to 37. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life. But what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. He's not saying the question is foolish. He's saying the idea is that you think that your weakened body is going to be the same thing that you're going to live in for eternity. No, that's not the case at all. Any more than he says, what you plant in the ground is what's going to come out. What you see at the botanic gardens isn't what they planted. You don't just take kids or the flowers that they have and just bury them and have something like that come out. You place the seeds or the pods. When you're looking at the harvest field, you're putting in the seed or whatever it is, and it gets put into the ground, and then something else comes out that is definitely an improvement. When we are looking at a superior replacement, often we enjoy maybe the state that we're in now, and that's good. But this is why we need medicine. This is why we need doctors. This is why we need good nutrition. We don't know how to stay healthy. Our bodies will deteriorate, or they get viruses, or they get hurt. Oh, there's some diminishment that's here, or there's weakness. And so when we have an anticipation, there is a more than just an upgrade. It is a massive alteration, a transformation, and that is what we can look forward to. We have it's called a spiritual body. Physical, yes. It's not just ethereal, like some floating spirit. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, a spiritual body. But it is something that is of without taint of sin. It is something that's enhancement, so it's not in our natural, sinful, weakened, earthly bodies. There is definitely a change that is going to come about. Paul says, yes, but it's not the same thing. So don't just be thinking on those earthly terms. Second of all, God designs the nature of the spiritual body. Verse 38, God, as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly one is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, and star differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. Okay, he's making some comparisons. He's looking at the fitness for the habitat or the environment. He goes, we don't all have the same bodies. God puts oceans, and then he puts life in that ocean. But it's not the same type of life that's on the dry ground. It's fit to live in that environment. Fish have a certain type of body so that they can live in the water. They're not fit to live on the land, and the land animals are not fit to just be in the water. So you have animals that are fit for their habitat. Birds are created so that they can be light enough and obviously with wings and feathers so they can fly. And they're fit for the environment that they're at. And so there is a body that God is designing for us that is going to fit being in his presence, which we are unable to withstand now. We don't have the physical capability of being in that presence of God. We have to be altered and changed so that we get ready for that when we get there. There's a purification of the Holy Spirit that's going on now, preparing us for that moment into the presence of the Lord. And even if we're initially absent from the body, there will be a resurrected body that will then be given to us, fitting us for eternity. And he says, you know, there's different types. Even you have the stars and the planets are differing from each other. So it'll be the resurrection of the dead. There will be bodies that are going to be different from each other. We don't all get the same model, so to speak. We're the same person, but it's not just a uniform thing. We all look the same. There is still the ethnicity, there is still the gender, there's still the person that we are, but there will be a glorification, a transformation of that to a whole different. The question is, how often do we even talk about this and anticipate it? God designs this. He's preparing us for that, just as he designed the body we live in now. The spiritual body then is permanently fixed. Look at verse 42. And some of these, maybe you have heard these passages read. They're wonderful. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The idea that what is sown is deteriorating, but what comes out of the grave, that transformation, is never needing an upgrade, is never alterable, is never diminished, is never injured, is never infected. There's nothing that can attack it. It's permanently set. And the thing about it is that it's never a dull experience. We are in peak condition and beyond that with mental capacity and clarity of thought, of truth, but we don't exhaust the subject, as one theologian said. We are filled to our capacity as finite creatures, but we never exhaust the subject of the eternal God. So it almost takes an eternity just to continuously learn more and be filled to the maximum and never be bored the novelty wearing off of being in that state. In fact, I love this statement that Jude gives to us. Addiction, but it gives us the truth. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you what? Blameless before the presence of his glory. How? With great joy. One translation also says with exceedingly great joy. You are in a constant state of elation and of joy and of peace, and you never get tired of being in that state. I mean, if I'm watching something funny or I'm laughing, oh, okay, I need a break. You know, I've laughed enough. And we like the variety because, it can't just all be boring or it can't just all be sad. It can't just all be happy. The variety is what adds spice. We can be in a beautiful place, but if we're locked down in that place, it can turn into seemingly being in a prison, which many people feel maybe about their flats after they've been in COVID lockdowns. They're looking at eternity, and we are in an environment that we are fit for, and we're never going to change from that. We never tire of being in that state. It is always something that's hard to even imagine because we've never experienced something like that before. But that's what he's saying. It's imperishable. It won't die. It won't diminish. It doesn't weaken. There's never moments where we wish we were somewhere else. This is what the resurrection gives us as well hope for. The spiritual body radiates brilliant light. Note this. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And when we talk about glory, you're looking at something that is brilliant light, okay? Something that's glorious, we can say, is just marvelous and a saying. But when we look at what glory is, glory was something that always seemed to emanate off someone. The brilliant light that would come off of someone, God's glory, is what he gives off because of who he is. So take a look at this. Revelation chapter 1, at the beginning of this book, Here's what John says. I turned to see the voice of the one who was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. In other words, he was humanoid. One like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was what? Like the sun shining in full strength. You ever walk out on a bright day and you can hardly even take it because after being in a dark room, the sun is just blasting away? There's the face of Christ. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He was astonished at just what this resurrected, emanating, glowing, burning, flaming, amazing creature was before him. He laid his right hand on me and he says, "Fear not, I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." Here's Jesus in his resurrected body, and he's going to transform you into looking like him when he comes. I don't know all what that really looks like. And some people try to make symbolic language out of everything, but I think there's a lot of things that are make statements here that are directly. This is what John saw. Now, that isn't what they saw when he initially came out of the grave. They didn't describe him like that. But when he was went up to his Father and was glorified, that is what he looks like now. Gives him the revelation in the last book of the Bible. Jesus himself said, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who is comprehending what I'm saying, do something about it. Respond to it. Hear it. And act upon it so that you too can have the guarantee of that kind of resurrection. Everybody gets a resurrection. Everybody will die. Even if, I'm amazed when I look at the Old Testament, and prior to the flood, you have these people that are living for 500, 700, 800 years. For me, I think, I've never met someone who wishes to keep living when they're 100. I've met a few hundred-year-old people, and they're usually like, "Oh my, this is really tedious. It's wearisome. I can't imagine living any longer." And that's 100. Can you imagine if you're 500 years old and you got another 300 to go? Who knows what kind of state they were in, but God gave them that kind of strength. But in the end, they still died. All the genealogies we find in Scripture, they lived this long and they died. They lived this long and they begat this person and then they died. On and on and on. The wages of sin is death. That is going to be the inevitable outcome. But in the future, we will be living forever and shining as the sun, that kind of glory that's coming off. And we will have no death anymore. What kind of resurrection are you anticipating? Do you have the guarantee of a resurrection of eternal death or a resurrection of eternal life? We all will die. We all will be having a resurrection of our physical bodies. But what kind of physical body will you receive? Will you be like Christ because you have embraced him and his life is transforming you in his spirit right now, preparing you so that as your spirit is being in the glorification process, even though if your body is dying, nonetheless, or getting older or weaker, nonetheless, the spirit is growing stronger until ultimately the physical we drop off, a new one comes up and it matches the purification. Perfect spirit. That's the destiny for the ones who are in Christ. Number five, the spiritual body possesses power. It is sown in weakness and it's raised in power. And I believe that the power he's talking about, of course, is not only just a sustaining life. We're not talking about superhuman feats because we're going to be beyond that. It's not a matter of trying to outdo someone in their physical prowess. That's not the power we're talking about. It's the power of having life that's impervious to anything that can attack it. It's having as well the access to the presence of an almighty God who created us. It's also the power of a mind that then is connecting things and understanding truths and rejoicing in that. It's raised in that powerful presence that when John saw it in his weakened state, he was bowled over. He saw a resurrected Christ, even as Roman guards and Easter morning were like dead men. They were paralyzed in fear at seeing angelic beings and seeing the return of Christ. This is not something that we have ever experienced before. We just take it by faith that what Scripture tells us is true. Christ has risen from the dead. It was predicted. It happened. No one has ever found a body. There has been hundreds and hundreds of people who gave testimony that they saw him resurrected, and they went to their graves and their martyrdom swearing it was true without recanting that. Apart from the proofs which we can base faith in, there still is a trust to say that did happen. And he's telling me that it can happen to me. And if it can happen to me, it's not just an automatic. I have to place my trust in him and let his life enter into my life so that my sin is paid for, and then he is the one that is transforming me until ultimately he'll do the full job. He transforms the inside, and then he'll give me the new physical body when he returns and calls us from the grave. And then the concluding promise. There you go. Is that that spiritual body is guaranteed. Look in verse 44. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. He says, if there is a natural body, which is obvious, there is also a spiritual body. Is there a natural body? Yep. Looked at yourself in the mirror, you know, tied your shoes or... There's a natural body. It's obvious. I mean, I can see it. I can touch that. I understand it. That much guarantee that there is a spiritual body. I've never touched someone who has a spiritual body. I've never seen something like even what John glimpsed. I've never undergone that kind of transformation. Those who have been absent from the body don't have their resurrected body yet. That will happen when Christ returns. They're at home with the Lord, but they're in a spiritual state. Their physical body is in the grave. When Jackie laid her mother to rest this past week, Alice was there. Maybe many of you have loved ones which are now in the grave. And it doesn't matter if that's happened a long time ago and there's no physical body left. God will piece together and resurrect that same body and give it a whole new line of existence. Is this a subject matter that we even talk about? Sometimes I'm convicted, I get so focused on the present life and this the things that I have to do today that I don't balance myself by looking beyond it and having that hope and proper perspective to saying, I'm only here for a short time. I'm just a mist. And days go by fast. Hey, I just married my first daughter. I remember when I brought her home from the hospital. And just like that, 30 years are gone. And life moves on. And am I preparing for beyond this life? For something that will never end, in a body that will never end, in an existence that I can't imagine, but I step forward and saying, because I have this hope, I'm going to purify my life now. I'm going to allow God prepare me so that I can have the utmost better resurrection from the dead so that there is grace that is given free of salvation for all who call upon the name of Christ. But there's also rewards and added glory and joy. I want to make it the utmost to serve my God now. How about you? For this Easter, finding hope and finding this marvelous mystery of thinking, what shall we become? I don't know. It hasn't yet become what we're to be, but when he appears, we'll be like him. He'll do the transformation. This is what we're going to be like, and we're going to be this way together. So that this becomes then, in our weakened state, a foretaste of glory divine. In a perfected state, it only gets enhanced beyond what our imaginations, and we are joined with the friends and the family and the throngs of centuries ago who are the saints of God. That is a day of rejoicing. I'm glad my mother is celebrating a resurrection now in the presence of the one who will give her a resurrected body. She died in great weakness, but she will be raised in great power. How about you? Have you made your peace with God? Do you know for certain that you have that type of resurrection and Jesus is coming back for you? This was John Wesley's big question when he and his brother Charles were on a stormy sea and he was doing religious work, but he was fearful of losing his life. And a dear pastoral presence told him, "Well, do you have hope?" And he goes, "Oh, I know that Jesus died for our sins." And the man says, "But did he die for your sins?" And Wesley couldn't answer that immediately until he got back to England, and there on good old Aldersgate Street, he knew that Christ did die for his sins, even his own. Have you owned that? Is that true of you? Don't just assume it. Make your peace with the Lord today. That's what Monic and Matt and I want to be available, certainly, to talk with you. Or if you're watching online, set up an appointment and let's get together and be assured of that today. Father, we come into your presence and we live in a state of certainty, but then there's uncertainty, not just uncertainty in this life. It's uncertainty of what exactly we're going to be like. And we're talking about ourselves here, our eternal destiny. And you give us hope. You give us assurance. But you also give us mysteries because we don't know what that looks like, feels like, and how often to face that prospect. But we know that you are a great and a kind and a powerful God, and you will bring it about. And Christ indeed will show his power personally in our lives by what he has done and by what he indeed will do to us physically as he's done to us spiritually in that transformation. We rejoice, Father, in your great power and in the hope that we have of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.